Our topic for this morning is utilizing gift properly. I'd like to begin at verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, and we'll read through verse 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I'm reminded, if I may digress for just a moment at that comma, of a dear brother who was a preacher asking his wife, "Dear, how many really great preachers do you think there are in the world today?" And she lovingly said, "Dear, one less than you think." And I didn't think much of that. That is a pure joke. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it or wait on it in our ministering or serving. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And there probably are several other passages that we could read. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. And I'm sure that you're familiar with those passages of Scripture. But the ones that we would like to think about this morning are found in verses 3 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. There is a very specific command by the apostle concerning the use of spiritual gifts, but notice in its context that it is only after the apostle has pressed home to the believer the need for a once and for all yielding of the body, that is, our personal body, to the Lord for His service. And if I understand the book of Romans correctly, this is the first thing that God asks of us. Everything else prior to chapter 12 is what the Lord has done for us. So when salvation has taken place in the life, the very first thing the Lord asks is our bodies. It is a once and for all sacrifice of the body. There may be times in our lives as Christians, elders, servants, that we go back and affirm or reaffirm or recommit based on that one time surrender of our bodies. And I would ask us this morning, if we perhaps can look back to a time since we were converted, that we can remember the Holy Spirit dealing with us and bringing us to the place to which we have given our bodies a living sacrifice. It goes back to the laying aside of the self-will and the self-pursuits that we've been talking about over the last few days. And so the subject that we are looking at this morning is utilizing gift properly. Before we get into that topic, there are just a couple of things that I would like to say that were on my heart as we were looking forward to and preparing for the conference these few days. One of them is, and another brother or two has already alluded to this, and I feel this very deeply, I believe there is great profit in consecutive ministry in our local assemblies. And by that I mean, I have been in the assembly where we are now this year 20 years. And I have been in assembly fellowship for something like 30 years. And over that time, I have noticed that it is possible to be in assembly fellowship to not miss a family Bible hour or a Sunday evening meeting or a Wednesday evening meeting. It is possible to be in assembly fellowship for years and still not have an understanding of the content of the books of the Bible. And I believe what contributes to that is a ministry that is lacking in consecutive study. When we have, and I am, please understand, I'm not being critical or condemning, but if our ministry on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights are made up of one shot, one time approaches to Scripture, then often what we have is a patchwork. I believe one of the brethren alluded to this. One Sunday morning, Genesis 1 or 2 or 3. Sunday night, Revelation 13. Wednesday night, Galatians 6. And all of those are wonderful passages. In fact, no matter where we go to study the Scripture, there's going to be great profit. We understand that. But isn't there something about a consecutive, organized approach to Scripture so that we go through a book in a didactic, consecutive way to understand the origin, the context, the meanings, so that the Lord's people know from Lord's Day to Lord's Day where they will be in the Scripture so that they can study themselves? In our assembly, we have gone through many books of the Bible on Lord's Day morning. And one approach I would suggest to you is, regardless of who's speaking, regardless of whether you have local brethren ministering or whether you have outside brethren coming in, it is possible, if we work hard enough and plan well enough, it is possible to communicate with all involved so that we can cover a book consecutively. This does not mean, I hope you understand, we're not saying to our outside brethren, you have to speak on this topic. But I believe a suggestion could be made. We're covering the book of Romans, for example. And on the Lord's Day that you will be with us, Lord willing, we will be on Romans chapter 12. Could you prepare a message to fit in with our schedule so that we can continue a consecutive study of the book of Romans? There are also topical studies. We're involved on Lord's Day mornings now at our assembly with the journey of Paul to Rome from Jerusalem. The closing chapters of the book of Acts. We're taking a devotional look at the closing verses of the book of Acts. We have done studies on Sunday evenings having to do with the family. Consecutive ministry. I believe there's great profit in that. The benefit is, as we mentioned earlier, the saints can know what to study in preparation for this coming Sunday morning. We're in Genesis chapter 3. They can study it. They can prepare. Believe me, they are much better listeners after they have studied it on their own rather than just approaching a text cold without the preparation. Now, you may be asking, how can we do this if we have five different men over the next 2 months ministering? I believe it is the elders' responsibility to communicate and work hard preparing good food for the saints. And I believe it works. It helps us. Mark and I were talking about this on the way up. One of the hardest things for me to do, and Mark agreed, one of the hardest things to do is when you go into an assembly as a visiting speaker, it's hard to know if you only have one Sunday. Often it's very difficult to know what to speak on. I would welcome the elders from another assembly saying to me, "We're covering the book of Galatians. Would you prepare a message on Galatians 5 in the morning and Galatians 6 in the evening?" It would fit well with what we're studying, and believe me, it would give me great direction as to know how to best meet the needs of that flock for that particular Lord's Day. We may be thinking, well, we've never done it that way before. Someone said the seven last words of a dying assembly are, "We've never done it that way before." There is the possibility, you know, of changing. There is the possibility of adjusting. And there is the possibility of doing something that will benefit the saints so that on Lord's Day morning, they come in with an open Bible, a notebook, prepared. And wouldn't it be wonderful? Looking forward to the message on Sunday morning. Excited about it. I believe what it does, it creates continuity. Saints can begin to discuss what they have heard, what they're going to hear. And I have seen the benefit of a consecutive ministry. Again, regardless of who's speaking, the ministry can be consecutive. Now, getting into our topic for this morning, utilizing gifts properly. I'd like to simply deliver what is on my heart this morning from the Scripture in three, I hope, simple points. And the first one is, as elders, as shepherds, we need to know what the gifts are. Now, that may sound simple on the surface, but I believe it is a very necessary study for the elders to undertake. For example, if I were to ask this group of men this morning to close their Bibles, to close our Bibles, and if I were to ask the question, what are the spiritual gifts in operation in the local body today, not taking in the universal body, but what are the gifts outlined in the Scriptures for us, could you name them? Do you know what they are? Do I know what they are? And I would come into our study as elders. It's wonderful how men work together. We can come together in an elders' meeting and have deep differences. But I believe when the session is begun by prayer and Bible study, and we surrender our will and surrender our preconceptions to the Lord, and come to the table with an open Bible and a desire to meet the needs for the Lord's people, those differences in time can be worked out. So in the elders' meetings, we've heard so much about these last few days, in the elders' meetings, through prayer and study of the Scripture, come to an understanding, a very clear, outlined understanding of what the gifts are. Which gifts are in operation today? I was listening to a very well-known, internationally known Bible teacher. And I'm not going to call his name because I am not sure of the background and the context of the statement he made. But if I understand him correctly, he believes that visions and extra-biblical revelations are in force today. And I would disagree with that. Wouldn't you? Because what that does is set aside the revealed Scripture as the final authority in the world today. If there are dreams and revelations and extra-biblical revelations for example, to a third world nation today, then what we have to admit then is that the Bible is not the final revealed Word of God. We believe it is. Now, we're listening to the influence of very well-known men, accepted household names, teaching us that God is now working in third world countries through extra-biblical revelation. In our local assemblies, we need to come to a conclusion, a satisfactory conclusion from the Scripture. What are the gifts? Know the gifts. Primarily Romans 12, we have read these verses. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a few in 1 Peter chapter 4, as we mentioned. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4. We would, of course, draw the line of distinction. There are gifts for the local assembly. There are gifts for the universal body. And knowing what those gifts are very important. Secondly, and to review, the first one is know the gifts. Secondly, know the saints and what their gifts are. Here's another question for us. We've been reminded these last few days that we need to know not about how many are in fellowship. We need to know specifically how many are in fellowship. Here's a follow-up suggestion. Not only know how many are in fellowship, we also ought to know the spiritual gifts of those in fellowship. What are their spiritual abilities? As we think of brother so-and-so who has come into the gathering, and I agree with Joe and others, when someone comes for fellowship, the importance of going into that home, or at least sitting down with them and discussing the following. When were you saved? Share with me your conversion. If that offends them, that's a red flag. When were you saved? How were you saved? Tell us something about it. And oftentimes we ask the man, the husband, and we let the wife slide in on his coattails. May I suggest that we turn to the wife as well and ask her, how are you converted? We're not asking her to stand up in front of the assembly and give a public testimony, but she should at least be able to share with the elders how she came to know the Lord as her personal Savior. Second question, when were you baptized, or have you been baptized? And these should be topics of great joyfulness for a family, a couple, an individual coming in to our assembly. Another follow-up question that we have tried to use in our interview with someone coming into fellowship is, what is your spiritual gift? Do you know what it is? Now, granted, there may be some fuzziness. Some would say we're never able to say with any amount of certainty what our spiritual gift is. We simply get busy serving, and we would agree that in the beginning, in those early days of our conversion, probably the best thing to do is simply get to serving, and the Lord will show us what our spiritual gift is. It's a process of elimination. And we would say to the younger saints, whether you know what your spiritual gift is at this moment or not, just get serving with a heart of love for the Lord and the Lord's people, and He will direct you where He would have you go. A man's gift maketh room for himself. But over time, there should be the ability to discern in our own hearts and lives, in our gifts, what our spiritual gift is. I normally use this definition as a working definition of a spiritual gift. You may change it, you may alter it, you may adjust it. It goes something like this. A spiritual gift is a divine enabling sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit to the believer at the moment of conversion for the upbuilding and blessing of the assembly. And that spiritual gift was given to you and me at the moment of salvation. So in asking a believer seeking fellowship what their spiritual gift is, you're asking them really to explain to you what they would like to do, how they would like to serve in the local assembly. I would not be afraid to ask that question. Know the saints. Knowing them, then, leads us as elders, or at least gives us guidance, some guidance, as to how to employ their usefulness in the local assembly. And at this point, we think of all the ministries that may be going on in the local assembly. We think of the public speaking, the platform ministry. There would be Sunday school teaching and ministry. There may be ministries such as nursing home ministries, evangelistic outreaches, and the list goes on and on and on. And I believe it is up to the elders and their discernment to know which of the saints to use in these ministries. It takes a great deal of discernment, doesn't it, as elders, to sit down and work out together which brother should be able, or which brother should be asked to do which of these ministries and these outreaches. So know the saints. We would break down spiritual gifts, and we're still under number two. We would break down spiritual gifts into three categories. You may agree with this, you may not. This is a suggestion. There are service gifts. They're primarily listed in Romans chapter 12. Service gifts. Then there are speaking gifts. And they are primarily mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keeping in mind that that is not a complete list. There are service gifts. There are speaking gifts. And there were, past tense, sign gifts. There were sign gifts. Let me just say briefly that our position, speaking as a local assembly, our position is that the sign gifts faded, they ceased with the coming of the Scripture as a revealed, finished canon of Scripture. With the passing away of the apostles, which was axiomatic with the coming of the Scripture, the sign gifts or the confirming gifts ceased. And because now we have a completed Bible, and the authority no longer rests in the apostles, but now the authority of the apostles rests in the Scripture, we no longer have sign gifts, we have service and speaking gifts. And aren't we glad that the Scripture carries the authority of the apostles, and even further. In fact, the apostle Peter puts it this way: we have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well that you take heed. Speaking there of even voices from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter would say, I heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. However, concerning voices and visions, we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. So we hold in our laps this morning the authority invested in the Word of God. It supersedes even the authority of the apostles. We have now the completed Scripture. So the sign gifts have passed away. I sincerely hope there is no disagreement amongst the elders in your local assembly as to the status of the sign gifts. The charismatic movement has deep roots in our culture and getting deeper. I am amazed when I turn on the television and see football stadiums, civic centers, filled to overflowing, 50, 60, 70,000, 100,000 people watching false prophets concoct healings and receive revelations from God, so-called, right on the stage, as if they were speaking forth the Word of God, and a Bible is not even visible. hundreds of thousands of people. Beloved, it's growing. It is a tremendous deception. And so when the question comes up in our local assemblies and in our ministries, do we believe in the sign gifts? Beloved, be very sure that amongst your oversight you speak with one voice. We believe that there are service gifts. We believe there are speaking gifts, but the sign gifts passed away and are no longer necessary. We have something far better. We have the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful to be able to wake up at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, take out your Bible, and read, and communicate with the living God of heaven? You do not need a man to stand between you and God. You do not need a dream or a vision. You have the revealed Word of God to read, to study, to memorize, to apply. My, how blessed we are. Someone touched on this as well. I'd like to just say a word or two about it. As a matter of practical procedure, in our elders' meetings, we may come together on any issue, not necessarily the charismatic issue or the speaking in tongues issue and the sign gift issues, any issue. As elders, I believe it is our responsibility to come to a unified voice so that when we leave that meeting, we do not go out and say, those elders decided to do this, but my position is this. When we leave the elders' meetings, I believe it is our responsibility to speak with a unified voice. If we cannot speak with a unified voice, beloved, don't speak. Defer the decision. Don't you love men? They can have a knockdown, drag-out fight. Hopefully not literally. But when they have come to a conclusion and they have heard the voice of the Lord, they've studied it out, and now they see it, they can walk out perfectly unified. Beloved, that's our goal. Amen. To operate in a divisive atmosphere where two or three elders think one thing and two or three elders think another, or there may be four against one or three against two, that is a recipe for disaster. So stay there. Pray. Stay on your face before God until there is a unified voice and all can say, this is the path God would have us take. We cannot stress that enough. I think it was Mike who mentioned, if you find yourself over and over and over again being the outside man, you just can't get along. You just find that you're always against the decisions that the other brethren are making. In all humility before the Lord, search your heart. Is it self-will? Is it Diotrephes sprouting within us? It is such a beautiful thing. I think you will agree. It is such a wonderful thing to work together with men that can agree and that can move forward, can face the problems that face us. We can handle these problems by the grace of God, by the Word of God, and keep moving forward. But if I'm always the man on the outside, I should consider whether my heart is right with God or not. Whether there's some root of bitterness not allowing me to see the will of God for the assembly. So now here is the third point. First, know the gifts. Know the saints. And thirdly, I would like to use this phrase as the third point. Three extremes. Three extremes. Know the gifts, know the saints, know the extremes. There are three of them. Normally, in any given realm, there are two extremes. We're blessed with three. At least from my observation. The first extreme, and this now has to do with speaking gifts. And in a 40-minute session, we can't cover them all, and I'm sure the Lord will fill in the blanks. But here is one extreme, the so-called one-man ministry. It's an extreme. I would characterize it this way. The one-man ministry is an over-dependence upon one man, perhaps a very gifted man, perhaps a man even with a Diotrephes dominance, who will not allow the others to exercise their gifts. This may be intentional, it may be unintentional. When we came to North Carolina in 1985, the assembly was made up primarily of older saints, and they were totally dependent on outside ministry every single Sunday. As a matter of fact, every Sunday and every Wednesday, there were outside speakers coming in. There simply, in their estimation, were no men in the assembly with the gift to speak. And we'll touch on that in a moment. I think rather there were men who were not developed and encouraged, because I believe the Lord is faithful. Where there is an assembly of God's people, I believe the Lord is faithful to gift that assembly with gifted speakers. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. In the beginning days, there were no speakers in the assembly, period. I'm thankful to say that in the last 20 years or so, now there are roughly 15, between 15 and 20 men who speak. Not all of them polished speakers from the platform, but these are good, solid men who speak very well. And I believe personally that these men are gifted, they are experienced, and they are solid men. And they carry on ministries from nursing home ministries to jail ministries to Sunday school ministries, to open-air evangelism with the chalkboard and the open-air evangelism ministries, to platform ministry. So that if a speaker didn't show up on a Lord's Day morning for whatever reason, in many respects we would have our choice of men who could take his place. That's a great blessing. The one-man ministry, and I believe it is a danger, is investing in one man the responsibilities of carrying on the ministry in such a fashion that other gifted men are not allowed to exercise their gift. Or if they are, they are relegated to so-called secondary ministries. He's not good enough to fill the platform on Sunday morning. He can do other things. That's one extreme. The second extreme, and I came here, friend, I hope I can leave that way, the everyman ministry. The everyman ministry. I have been in an assembly where every man in fellowship has his name on a calendar, and a date is by his name. And by that date is meant the date he is expected to speak. And regardless of his gift, whether he has a speaking gift or not, his name is plugged in as a responsible speaker for a given Sunday or Wednesday. If you've ever heard, and I'm sure there are many sides to this story, if you've ever heard any of the saints say something like this, "Oh no, this Sunday, brother so-and-so is speaking." Have you ever heard that? Now, that could be a problem with the saints. There is such a thing as teaching the saints how to listen. And this is the last session that I have the privilege of taking, so I can say a few things and get in the car and leave. But there is such a thing as teaching saints how to listen. And let me say lovingly that having them clip their nails in the middle of a service is not one of them. You ever heard someone off the side go clink, 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 and then they take out the file and round them off? I have been tempted just to close my Bible and just walk down and say, "Brother, would you do mine?" I haven't had time to do mine in years. Would you do mine? Or the looking at the clock, just staring at the clock, just maybe sitting off to the side and just turning all the way around, yawning, looking at the clock. Do you know that a notebook and a pen and sitting up tall and straight, maybe even toward the front, would enable most of the saints to become good listeners rather than passive? Now that's one side of it. But if we are as elders wearing out the saints with men who are not gifted to speak, it is our fault, not theirs. And that takes discernment, doesn't it?
Amen.
Now I'm thankful. You probably are something like me. I don't forget many messages. I really enjoy hearing preaching, teaching, and I love it. I'm sure you do. There are very few men that I do not remember hearing without remembering their outline, their illustrations, and what they spoke on. I may not even remember their name, but I do remember what they spoke on for the most part. I enjoy good ministry. And for the most part, there have been very few messages that I have ever heard that I didn't learn something from or get convicted about something in my life. There have been a few exceptions, not many. But I believe that for the most part, when gifted men are placed in the responsibility of bringing ministry, the body will profit from that. But putting ungifted men in the place of speaking for which they are not gifted or prepared, I believe, is a great waste of time and a great discouragement to the people of God.
Amen.
Now, only elders have the responsibility, generally, of arranging the speaker's calendar. But at this point, we would only say and move on to the third extreme. Elders, our responsibility is to make sure that we know the gifts, that we know the saints, and we know those who have the gift to speak. Now, some of you have already asked in the last couple of days, and we've had some wonderful conversations. How do I know if I am gifted to speak or not? How do I know that I have that ability given to me of the Lord? Hold your place here and turn very quickly, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. And we don't have time to look at the context and the application, but just notice this verse very quickly. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. We should, as elders, be able to sit by and listen to that ministry and discern, has this brought edification, building up? Has this brought exhortation, stirring up? Has this brought comfort, binding up? Is this the manifestation of the Spirit in His ministry? It's amazing how the Lord can take a gift. Someone said of an evangelist that was circulating some 50 or 60 years ago, they said, he can bring a gospel message word for word like a very eloquent brother. Only the very eloquent brother brings the message and nothing happens. This brother brings exactly the same message without the finesse, without the eloquence, and souls are saved by the hundreds. What's the difference? The manifestation of the Spirit. And each of us have a different level, sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit. The elders have to discern. So the first extreme, the one-man ministry, this does not allow for gifted men to exercise their ministry. The second extreme is the everyman ministry. This does not allow the gifted ones to minister. And the third extreme, the outside man ministry. The effect of this, it does not allow the gifted ones to minister. What is the outside man ministry? Rather than having every man in the assembly minister indiscriminately, whether they're gifted or not, and the calendar is full of every man's name, we look at the calendar and the calendar is filled with outside ministry. So again, those in the flock do not have the opportunity to develop their gifts. And I believe these are three extremes. It seems to me, in closing, that the balance, the proper use of gift, is to consider the flock a family. There are babes who should be developing into young men. There are young men who should be developing into fathers. And the responsibility of the elders is to make sure that they are trained and that they are brought along and encouraged in the gifts God has given them. Some 2 or 3 years ago, the elders were concerned for some of the young fellows in our meeting. And by the way, Wednesday nights are almost exclusively taken by younger men in the assembly. We almost never have an older man ministering on Wednesday night. Almost always a younger man. And they are doing a fabulous job. We had a class on Sunday afternoons, I believe it was, for those who were concerned for speaking and developing their gifts. It was something like a 6 or 8 week course on sermon preparation, word studies, sermon preparation, the use of illustrations. We asked each of them, by the time we were finished, to have an outline of a passage of Scripture, and they handed that in. And many of them used that outline for a message on a Wednesday night and other opportunities. That was a great time of development in the lives of these young men. I would encourage you to have a class for the younger brethren who are coming along in the assembly. When all the gifts are in operation, it precludes a one-man ministry. When all the gifts are in operation, it precludes every man speaking. It does include every man serving. We've not touched on the service gifts as fully as we have the speaking gifts. But when all the gifts are in operation, all the family grows using their gifts and glorifying the Lord. And what a beautiful thing it is to see the assembly operating, developing, and seeing these younger saints coming along using their gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you will agree with me that sometimes when a younger brother stands up to speak, and he may be stumbling, he may be grasping for thoughts and words, yet when he does so, it brings great blessing to us. Perhaps the thoughts the Lord gave him were even enhanced by the difficulty with which he brought them. And when saints began to appreciate the younger as well as the experienced, they have grown in patience as well, which is one of the byproducts of spiritual maturity. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the great work you've given us. Help us in this area of utilizing spiritual gifts. Give us discernment. give us great insight and wisdom into our own flocks. We pray for our younger men this morning. We heard one of our brethren yesterday make a plea for older men to take him along with them. Father, give us grace to keep looking to that younger generation. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.